Before we come to look at Exodus chapter 12 in particular, I want us to look at the context of it in the story of the Bible, and I want us to be mindful of the context of it with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ coming to Jerusalem at that particular time. He is, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, he is our Passover. So our Passover, the Passover of all the elect children of God, the Passover of all those who will be at the marriage feast of the Lamb, that Passover has come to his temple as he's promised. And you, as we go through these verses, I trust you'll see why the Lord Jesus Christ was so enraged at what he found in that temple. The very Jews that had been to examine John the Baptist and him up along the Jordan River were there supervising these events in Jerusalem. So the Lamb of God comes to his Passover, and he comes four times in the gospel accounts, which is why we say that the Lord Jesus' ministry was 3 years plus possibly 6 months. But he comes again in John chapter 5 and John chapter 6, and then he comes at the end. And so the bookends of the Lord Jesus' ministry are these coming in public ministry in Jerusalem is all associated with the Passover, and he cleanses the temple at the first time he comes to Jerusalem, and according to Matthew's account, he cleanses the temple at the last time, which shows us several things that he has absolute right and authority to do as he does in his temple. It is his temple. And it shows us, of course, the blindness and the darkness of the Jews. And the last coming, of course, is just after the Lord Jesus Christ had raised Lazarus from the dead in the darkness of that tomb and in the rottenness of a corrupting body. The Lord Jesus Christ comes and he speaks life into that body and brings him out into the light. And John's gospel is full of these remarkable accounts of light and darkness. And in these accounts, we see again and again and again the darkness of man, and particularly the darkness of man in religion. But this Passover in Exodus chapter 11 marks a new beginning. It marks a new beginning. What a picture of salvation. It marks a new beginning. It's an end of slavery. This is the last night before freedom. This is the end of groaning in bondage and under the hard labour of taskmasters, which is exactly what the religion of the Jews is all about. And it comes at an appointed and a promised time. All of God's acts in this world are according to promise and purpose. There is nothing random in this universe. Abraham was told at the covenant ceremony in Genesis 15, and he said unto Abram, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and that nation will be judged, and he will bring out his own, he'll bring them out with a great deliverance." And Genesis finishes. There was something left in Egypt for those 400 years. It was the bones of Joseph. And the very end of Genesis is that Joseph said unto his brethren, "I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which he sware up to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you. And you shall carry up my bones from hence." What a great picture of salvation. What a great picture of resurrection. So Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. We don't, for want of time, have time to go to those early chapters of Exodus, but you know the story of Moses, that special child that was preserved by the remarkable providential hand of God and raised from someone who was due to be put to death to be someone who was the heir of the kingdom of Egypt. But Moses comes. He spends those 40 years in Pharaoh's courts, and he spends 40 years in the wilderness. He's an 80-year-old man, and the Lord comes and meets with him at the burning bush, which is a glorious picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and salvation. But to get back to Exodus chapter 12, you know the story. Moses goes back, and he has a purpose. He has a purpose, isn't he? I love what God says in Exodus chapter 4, verse 23. And he's speaking of the children of Israel here. And he says in verse 22, "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." And Pharaoh, in chapter 5, verse 2, says this remarkable words of the proud flesh of man, the proud flesh of all of Adam's children who think they are kings in this world. He says, "Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Who is the Lord? You can almost imagine Moses, who has met the Lord, thinking to himself, "You're about to find out. You're about to find out in the most remarkable way who is the Lord. Who is the Lord?" He wants our God desires that his children be set free. His will is that his people come and worship him, that his own be with him in glory. But I wonder, so you can go and look at your leisure at the plagues that came upon Egypt. And there were plagues upon every god of the Egyptians. There were plagues upon all of that nation. And this great superpower was reduced to rubble by the hand of God. Moses went there with a promise from God and a staff in his hand and nothing more, to take on a superpower. But the last plague... so it typifies the plague that was upon nation Israel at the time of the coming of the true Passover. The last plague is a plague of darkness. Let's read from Exodus chapter 10, verse 21. "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all of the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." What a glorious picture of God separating his people to himself. And the remarkable thing is that none of the light that was in the houses of the Israelites reached to the Egyptians. Such was the nature of that extraordinary supernatural darkness, that none of that light reached them. What an extraordinary picture of man in rebellion against God and under the judgment of God. When the Lord Jesus came, he came because a messenger spoke, didn't he? A voice came crying in the wilderness. And John the Baptist, like Moses, was a voice that was crying. And he has one cry, doesn't he? "Behold the Lamb of God, let my son go that he may serve me." So the Passover that we will look at in Exodus chapter 12 It's just a remarkable picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing. And it's a remarkable picture of not just that those events that happened 2,000 years ago. It's a remarkable picture of our salvation in him. And I love the fact that the Passover marks the end of an old age of slavery and brings in a new age of freedom. It's for freedom that Christ will set you free. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Freedom. And Paul spoke so wonderfully of that in Galatians chapter 5, didn't he? The freedom that the children of God have in the perfect and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand fast, therefore, brothers and sisters in Christ. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, in the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled, be not ensnared, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Paul knew what this yoke of bondage. He was there in Jerusalem at these festivals. He was part of all of this machinery of man-made religion. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. The Passover is no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness with faith. It's a deliverance from bondage into a new freedom. It's a deliverance into a promised land. It marked the beginning of a journey to a promised land. And the Passover, according to Deuteronomy chapter 16, in that promised land, was not to be had in everyone's individual houses. It was to be had in a place where God chose to place his name. And it's not for nothing. It's not for nothing that this time, this beginning of months for the Jewish nation, is springtime. Springtime, when life comes from the dead. So in the Northern Hemisphere, that's in March and April, which is the time when people still celebrate these things. But they celebrate them with no knowledge of the Passover. They celebrate them today with as much knowledge of the Passover as those Jews did in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a deliverance from bondage into a new creation. We're going to sing again. It's not in your hymn books. Thank you, Celeste. We do feel for you people that we can't meet with for Daisy and others locked down. And we trust that this will come to an end very, very soon indeed. We're going to sing Jesus Paid It All. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Thanks, Tom.
And melt the heart of stone. Jesus. has paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim, I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
So let's turn in our Bibles, and with those thoughts of the judgment of Egypt and the darkness that fell upon that land, the darkness that continued. No wonder John says that the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, his name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own people, he came to the Jews, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of God, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our words. Heavenly Father, we do pray that it were you who speak, and speak the words of truth and faithfulness about your Son, that we might find ourselves, Heavenly Father, believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and continue to find ourselves believing by your grace, our Father. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. The darkness of Egypt was going to be, they were going to be left in that darkness. We need to be reminded that the message that the Lord brought from Moses to the people was a message that the Egyptians didn't get. This was a message particularly for the children of Israel. The Passover is for the particularly for the children of Israel. And it's interesting in Paul's reference to the Christ being our Passover in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump." What's the old leaven? The old leaven is works, religion, isn't it? "As ye are unleavened, for, because even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 12, and I trust the Lord might cause us to see the Lord Jesus Christ in all of this, but also see the relevance of all this to what we find ourselves looking at in John chapter 2. Verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year for you, to you." The year is going to begin with the Passover. The very beginning of things is the Passover. It's the lamb that's slain from the foundation of the world. And I love what he says, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel," verse 3, "saying, In the 10th day of this month shall take to them every man a lamb." The very first thing that's mentioned is a lamb. The very first instruction is, "Behold the lamb." That's Isaac's wonderful question, isn't it? Where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? See, this lamb is the lamb that was slain in the garden to cover the shame and the nakedness and for God to bring Adam and Eve to him and strip away their fig leaves of their own works and their own worth and their own will and their own righteousness and leave them there naked before him, and they were covered from their shame by this lamb. And it's the lamb that Abel brought. It's the lamb that Noah had on the ark. It's the lamb that Abraham bought. And this lamb is the lamb of the Passover. Now it's the lamb of the Passover. And I love what Abraham said to Isaac. God will provide himself a lamb. He'll provide a lamb eternally. He'll provide a lamb that's predestined. He'll provide a lamb that's promised. He'll provide a lamb that's prophesied. He'll provide a lamb that's now provided, as it was for Abraham. And pictured in all of this is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the lamb. If you see the lamb, you'll worship God. You'll praise God. If you see the lamb, you will find yourself in love with him, in love with who he is and what he's done. See, the Passover lamb, as we said earlier, comes after the separation of darkness and light. That physical darkness of that ninth plague leads to the darkness of a judgment that's not seen. The people of this world go on believing themselves to be right. The people in religion go on believing themselves to be safe and secure. I pray that the Lord disturbs the comforts of people. Someone said that preaching is about disturbing the comfortable and comforting the disturbed. The judgment, as we'll see in this passage, and as Pharaoh got to see, judgment comes swiftly and judgment comes totally. And what an extraordinary judgment it is to be left by God in the midst of him blessing people all around you. No wonder he says to us, "You cry. You cry, you seek the Lord, you cry, you call on him." And that's the judgment of this darkness that the Lord Jesus spoke to at the healing of the man born blind. He says to those Jews that wouldn't believe on the Son of God, and he says, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not see." Those that think that they can stand in judgment of God, those who can still think and see through the lens of the poison that Adam poured into the veins of, Satan poured into the veins of all of Adam's race in that garden. "That they which see might not see, and they which see might be made blind." Our God, as Israel, as Pharaoh and Egypt, we're going to find out, our God is not to be trifled with. You bring a lamb. You take a lamb. Take to them every man a lamb according to the house. A lamb for a house. This first Passover was a family meal. In all those individuals' houses. But the family scattered in those houses is a picture of the family of God. The whole family in heaven and earth is named according to Ephesians 3:5. And we are many, but as one family we eat one sacrifice, and we're worshipping one Saviour. And in verse 5, we have the description of the lamb, the qualities of the lamb. There is a particularity about the lamb. You can't just get any old lamb and bring it to this sacrifice. There is just one lamb that suits, isn't it? It is a lamb without blemish, perfect. As the law says, it must be perfect to be accepted. Don't think that you can bring anything else to God. It must be perfect to be accepted. And God will accept the lamb and nothing else. It must be perfect, must be without blemish. It must be a male of the first year, a male in the prime of its life, as it were. Male of the first year, and you shall take it out from the sheep or the goats. The Lord Jesus Christ, that goat pictures that scapegoat in the wilderness that we can read about later on in Exodus. But the Lord Jesus Christ is numbered with the transgressors. The Lamb of God is numbered with the transgressors. He was made sin for us. He who knew no sin is made sin for us. So this family is to take a lamb. And in verse 6 is fascinating, isn't it? And you shall keep it until the 14th day. So on the 10th day, back in verse 3, you take this lamb into your house, and 4 days later you then sacrifice the lamb. The Lord Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem, triumphantly came into Jerusalem 4 days before his crucifixion. The day he came in is what they call Lamb Selection Day, where you chose the lamb for the Passover. Everything about this Passover speaks of the Passover of the Lord Jesus Christ. You take it into your family. You keep it until the 14th day of the same month. You take it in. It's identified with you. It's in your family. It becomes, as it were, part of your family. It's a private family affair. But then look what he goes on to say in these instructions. You keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole, verse 6, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. The whole congregation shall kill it in the evening. Of course, this speaks of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his dying and death, we were participants, brothers and sisters. We weren't innocent bystanders. We are all participants in it. The nation Israel participated in his death. But all of the saved children participated in his death, in the most remarkable way. All nation Israel together participated in his death, and all spiritual Israel are the beneficiaries of his death. You kill it in the evening. You kill it in the evening. You kill it at the time of the evening sacrifice. The darkness of those 3 hours had finished, and the Lord Jesus Christ cried, "It is finished, and into your hands I commit my spirit." And he gave up the ghost. He gave up the ghost. His life wasn't taken from him. The real Passover gave up his life, a ransom for many. Verse 7, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the side, on the two side posts, and on the upper door posts of the house wherein you shall eat it. You're not to tread on the blood of the lamb as you walk in and out of your house. You are to walk underneath the blood, and you have to have the blood surround you on either side. You are to, that word stripe means to put it, to give it mostly, to show. It's to be there on the outside of the door. And of course it speaks to the fact that this blood shed of the Passover lamb must be sprinkled. The blood shed must be applied. shed blood doesn't save anyone. Shed blood applied to the hearts of God's people. I love what Hebrews 12:24 speaks of, and it says, and to Jesus, let's read from verse 22 because it's a glorious passage of scripture. But you will come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Righteous men made perfect. Any of us who know we are sinners know what that's all about. It's perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ, more perfect in anything we are or anything we do, all of our perfections in him. And verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. It's sprinkled blood. Moses sprinkled blood on everything to do with the temple and the sacrifice and the book itself, didn't he? We now, as Romans 5 says, we now receive the atonement. It is shed and it is applied. There's not a single hint in the scriptures that the Egyptians looking on these thousands and thousands of houses took any note whatsoever of this blood. But the blood is shed particularly, the blood is shed purposefully. He's a mediator, isn't he? For, and Romans says, verse 9 of Romans 5, much more then now being justified by his blood shall we be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, how much more being reconciled shall we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but all, we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The blood shed is blood sprinkled. The blood shed is blood applied. By faith, the blood is applied to our doors, isn't it? To our coming and going in this world, to everything in this world about the children of God. It's under the blood. And verse 8 of Exodus chapter 12. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. We have no doubt about what it means for there to be a roasting with fire of this lamb. It is, and particularly speaks of the wrath of God poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. But then it's eaten, isn't it? You shall eat of the flesh in that night. In that night, you might recall that in John's Gospel, to those people who followed the Lord Jesus Christ because of what that could fill their bellies, he spoke to them in words that only the eyes of his people will see, isn't it? But the Lord Jesus Christ said, he said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven, John 6:51. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? The Passover lamb he was speaking of, wasn't he? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me even he shall live by me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. See, true living faith is by eating the sacrifice. True living faith is in that union with the sacrifice. It becomes one with you. Your life, your new life in Christ is sustained by eating the sacrifice. It fills and generates every cell of our bodies. Roasted with fire. Roasted with fire. Isaiah 53. They're familiar words, but I love looking at them again and again and again. And it says, it pleased, verse 10 of Isaiah, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, literally to crush him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. He shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Roasted with fire, everything about the temple and everything about the tabernacle spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of the most remarkable things is that when Moses and Aaron built that tabernacle and made that altar and put the lamb on the altar and the wood on the altar, it was a fire from heaven that lit that flame and lit that sacrifice. It was a fire from heaven that did exactly the same thing when Solomon set up the temple. It is the fire from heaven that fell on the sacrifice at Mount Carmel in the days of Elijah. There is a just wrath of God. And it is that wrath that the Lord Jesus Christ drank dry, didn't he? None of us, and me in particular, think with sufficient reverence to what happened in the garden or on the cross. And I pray that the Lord would continually take us back to those extraordinary events, that we might see our Lord Jesus Christ with a broken heart in the garden. As it were, he bore and bared himself as the weight of all those sins came upon him. And he had that cup in his hand, a cup that the Father had given him, a cup that he must drink. And this cup is, there's no question in my mind what's in that cup. People say it's the wrath of God, and there's a rightness and a correctness about that. But what was in that cup was all the sins of God's people. This Passover speaks of what we love to proclaim, and that is the particular redemption and the purposeful redemption and the real redemption and the satisfactory redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. That in that cup were all those sins and the righteous and just wrath of God that was poured out upon them. There's remarkable verses in Revelation. I can just read them to you in Revelation 14. He says, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen is the great city, because she made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. We are to eat. But when we eat, I trust the Lord will cause us to remember the lamb roasted with fire. We are to eat it This lamb roasted with fire, with unleavened bread. Of course, leaven speaks of sin. It is. We are to eat it without the yeast of man's work. And after this Passover, there was a seven-day feast of the unleavened bread where there was to be no yeast in any of the houses, no yeast of man's works, no yeast of man's mixing. There's no mixing of anything with the sacrifice. No wonder the Lord Jesus Christ was so offended by the pollution of that temple. It's unleavened bread. The new man eats. The new man feasts upon the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. And with bitter herbs, that obviously speaks of contrition and repentance and godly sorrow for sin. And as we, I try and keep reminding people, we only ever see anything of our sins when we see them laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ, when God took the sword of his justice and plunged it into the heart of his dearly beloved Son. We get some glimpse of God's horror and hatred of sin. I read that verse to you last week, but I love it in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. He says, I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. You're to eat the flesh. You're to eat the flesh that's roasted with fire. You're to eat it with unleavened bread. And you're to eat it with bitter herbs. Verse 9. And you're not to... You're only ever to have it roasted. It's only the lamb sacrificed with fire, roasted, that is sufficient for the Passover. You eat it not raw nor sodden. That's boiled or broiled at all with water, but roast it with fire, his head, his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And verse 10, and you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. It's to be consumed completely in that night, with no mixture, with no diminution of any sort whatsoever. Let nothing remain until the morning. It'll be eaten completely or not eaten at all. It'll be eaten in God's way or not eaten at all. And here in verse 11, we have, in a sense, the posture of the sinner saved, the posture of the one who is to be redeemed by the Passover lamb. I can't help but think that Paul was speaking of this when he spoke in Ephesians chapter 6 of your loins girt about with the truth. You shall eat it with your loins girded. Your loins girded. With shoes on your feet, Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 6, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and with a staff in your hand, with faith in our hands, and you shall eat it in haste. You are to be fully dressed. You are to be fully ready to leave. Ready to leave now. Ready to leave with God. Ready to leave having eaten. You shall eat it in haste. And I love the description of it, and I want us to think about what the Holy Spirit declared when he said in John chapter 2, it says it's the Jews' Passover. You see what he says here? You eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. It's not man's Passover. It's not man to dictate how it is to be prepared, how it is to be sacrificed. It is all in the Lord's hand. It's the Lord's Passover. It's the Lord's Passover. In verse 12, we see that in salvation there is judgment and justice. God will be honoured. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, And I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. The wrath of God. The wrath of God was going to fall on all Egypt that night. And the wrath of God fell on every house in Egypt that night. The wrath of God either falls on you as an Egyptian, or it falls on the lamb slain and roasted. The wrath of God fell on the ark, and fell on all, but the people in the ark were hidden in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God shut them in. In a sense, the doors of these houses were shut in with blood, weren't they? They were there, protected and preserved by the blood. As I said earlier, it's blood applied. I love what this verse says. I trust the Lord writes it on your heart. And the blood shall be to you for a token in the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. As I said earlier, this is one of the most glorious promises in all of the scripture. I'm so glad that God wrote it. I'm so glad that God signed and sealed this remarkable promise with his son. See, it's blood applied. Applied to the doorpost that saves. It's not just blood shed. It's where the blood is applied. And where the blood is applied, there's an understanding of justice executed and justice satisfied. I love what Mr. Hawker said. An unapplied ransom is no ransom. An unapplied saviour is no saviour at all. Hebrews speaks of this in Hebrews chapter 9, the writer to the Hebrews in verse 19 says, When Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the tabernacle. This blood shed in Egypt was going to be shed again and again and again throughout the Old Testament, and all of it speaks of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What extraordinary promise from our God. When I see the blood, I'll pass over. John, in his letter, 1 John says in verse 7, chapter 1, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. This was a fellowship and a communion meal, wasn't it? We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. This blood shall be a token. This blood is seen by God. This blood is not seen by those inside the house. I'm sure on that night there were people in those houses who were very, very fearful of what might happen that night. There were people in those houses who had sinned extraordinary sins in that same day, for which they felt enormous remorse. The point is, the glorious gospel point is, it's what God sees that saves, brothers and sisters, and not what we see. Not what we see. We want to make a memorial. I love what verse 14 says. In this day shall be unto you, this beginning of your years. This is where you mark the beginning of your time. You mark the beginning of your days. This day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it for a feast to the Lord. So those who are redeemed by the Lord, those who have eaten the Passover lamb, those who have become one with him, those for whom he died, we feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you'll keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. It's a glorious picture of what our Lord Jesus Christ was going to come and do on Calvary's tree. And that extraordinary transaction was done for those 3 hours in the dark, that we would know that it's an extraordinary transaction. The salvation of our souls is a transaction between God the Father and God the Son, and that the light that we have on that transaction is a light that God gives to us through his word and by his spirit as he reveals the Lord Jesus Christ to us. It marks the beginning. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ marks the beginning of a new creation for all of his people when that blood shed, that roasted lamb, is eaten and it's applied to us. Joseph's bones were there as a reminder of the promises of God, that those bones of Joseph's, which were there in Egypt and had been there for 400 years, were going to be taken out and brought into the land of promise and resurrected from the land of promise. As I said at the beginning of our time together, these glorious pictures show us the promised activities of our God in this world in the salvation of his people. And they are promised, and then they are pictured, and then they are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in their fulfilment, again and again, there is a promise of more to come, brothers and sisters. Our great Passover is coming back. He's coming back for all of his people. He's coming back to take every single one of his people out of this land, out of this creation, into the new creation. And it's all going to be because of the finished work of him and his blood shed for us and our participation in that. I love what Psalm 85 verse 10 says, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." Our God will be a just God and a saviour. He'll save his people by the exhibition of his justice in punishing their sins perfectly and completely, such that before God they do not exist. He can't remember something that doesn't exist, our God. And such is the treasure for all those for whom the Lord is a Passover. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that the shed blood of your Son might be applied again and again to our hearts, and we might find ourselves, Heavenly Father, being set free from sin, set free from the entanglements of this world, that we might rejoice in Christ, our Passover, Heavenly Father. We might be thankful for your extraordinary promises that when you see the blood of your Son, you'll pass over your people. Your wrath will be expended upon him, and it cannot be expended again because you are a just and holy and righteous God. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for sending your Son, and we praise you for the glory of his finished work, that promised work and that applied work, our Father. Cause us, our Father, just simply to trust, simply to rest all of the hope of our eternal salvation in and upon your dear and precious Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name and for his glory, our Father. Amen. Well, I thank you for joining with us today, and as we always do, I was going to finish by reading those verses from Jude, verse 24 and verse 25. And I pray that the Lord will bless you where you are this week, and that if he is our portion and if he is our Passover, then deliverance Deliverance is promised and deliverance is sure, my brothers and sisters. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thanks, Tom.